So the two scriptures that I'll be drawing from this evening is Matthew 21 and Psalm 118. So in Matthew 21 and verse 9, we have these words. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And that's a quotation from Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, verse 25, "Lord, save us. Lord, save us." In the Christian life, we come across words and we think we know what they mean. Salvation is a word which is used a lot. Are you saved? Have you heard that before? Are you saved? What does it actually mean? See, in the story of the triumphal entry, the most important thing is salvation. That is what the crowd are singing about. That is what Jesus is going into Jerusalem to bring. But the crowd and Jesus have a different understanding of what the word means. And if that happened for them, that could happen for us as well. That we could be hearing the word and using the word, but not actually entering into the truth of it in our own lives. And that's a very common problem for religious people. So what I want to do is to read to you Psalm 118 with feeling, so you can get a sense of what this word means. Because this is a salvation song. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." Then we have the priest. The priest is calling people. "Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." And then the king speaks. Perhaps King David. "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And that last line is a direct quotation from the Song of Moses. As they celebrated, as they were delivered from Egypt, as they were passing through the Red Sea, they called out, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And David, from his memory of faith, uses that song here. "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. And now he's outside the temple. He's been processing in through Jerusalem with the worshipers, and he's outside the temple gates, the doors of the temple. He says, open the gates of the righteous. I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And he enters into the temple and he calls out, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So you have to enter into the feelings of this salvation song, that you cannot use a word like salvation or being saved without feeling. It's a song of deep emotion. And I want to ask you, have you got a salvation song on your heart? Have you sung a salvation song? Have you prayed a salvation prayer? In simple summary, have you ever prayed, Lord, save me? Do you believe that you need his salvation? And brother and sister in Christ, remember that salvation has three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved when Jesus returns. So first of all, the language of salvation. Going back to Matthew 21 again, we have these three sentences. Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means save. It's an Aramaic word, and it's transliterated into the Greek there, Hosanna to the Son of David. What's the significance of Son of David? Well, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. That is the hope of Israel, that the Messiah would come, a king in the line of David. And so when they see Jesus coming on the foal of a donkey, they're saying, he is the Davidic Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord's anointed. That is, the word Christ means anointed one, Messiah. We use these words so often, but do we know what they mean? Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. And they're saying, he's the one that's going to save us. And we praise him And we praise the Lord for sending this Messiah to us. So that's the language of salvation. And these are quotations from Psalm 118, the salvation song. But the key thing is, what did they understand by salvation? Well, the reason why we read earlier in the service from Zechariah's song, because we can see from Zechariah's song that the expectation of the Messiah is defeating the enemy. It's important for us to get our minds around that. In Psalm 118, it's all about the enemies were surrounding me. They were like swarms of bees, but I cut them down on every side. To hear that language of actual physical enemies. And if you're a Jew living in first century Palestine, you're thinking of the Roman soldier. Just like the Ukrainians, in some of the towns in Ukraine, particularly along the coast, they now have Russian soldiers controlling the town. And if you were to ask these Ukrainians, who are the enemy? They would say, it's these Russians that are occupying our land. And the Jewish people had all kinds of strategies for dealing with it. We had the zealots who were like terrorists, freedom fighters. Violence was how they were going to get rid of the Romans. But this crowd that is calling out, save us, Messiah, son of David. You're the one that God has sent. They're thinking of a military leader. But this is not what is on the mind of Jesus, who is humble, who is merciful, who said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. This is Jesus who has been healing children of Roman centurions. This is Jesus who is showing the same love to Romans as to his own people, the Jews. So this salvation that is in their mind is not a salvation that Jesus is going to deliver. So who are the enemies that Jesus has come to save us from? Well, the number one enemy would be the devil, the father of lies, the adversary, the ultimate enemy who has been at work to cause chaos and destruction since the fall of Adam and Eve. And Jesus came to defeat Satan. That's why at the beginning of his ministry, he was in that great conflict with Satan. And Jesus triumphed over Satan. He resisted him. Something that no other human being was able to do, Jesus did. So when Jesus comes to defeat our enemy, he's thinking about Satan. The one, the spirit who is at work in us to cause us to disobey God. The one who wants us in times of suffering to curse God and to give up our faith, who will do anything to destroy our faith. That is our number one enemy that Jesus came to destroy. The other enemy is the enemy within, the sin which is in our hearts. The tendency we have towards going our own way rather than God's way. The weaknesses, the thought patterns, the misplaced dependencies, the idolatries, the enemy within. And then there's also the enemy of death. Because the Bible tells us that the great enemy is death, which came into the world because of our sin. So you have these three enemies, sin and death and Satan. And that is why Jesus came into Jerusalem. That is why Jesus went to the cross. Because he is fully human and fully God. And the only one who could save us is one who could represent us. Jesus is the perfect representative. Although he was tempted in every way as we are, he never sinned, not even once. And when he died on the cross, he died as an innocent, perfect, righteous man. And also as God, the God-man. And because he was that perfect, unblemished sacrifice, he fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which pointed forward to that one sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice by which we are saved. So two different views, the crowd and Christ. And we don't see that at this point. And even the disciples have always struggled with this idea. Why would you go to a cross? Maybe tonight you struggle with the cross. Why the cross? I sometimes meet people who've been coming to church for quite some time and they still can't quite understand why the cross. Why could God not do it any other way? It was because there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be blood. There had to be the blood of the Holy Son of God. And that's why the second question, who is the one who saves, which is the crucial question. Who is this Jesus? You can see in our reading in Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? I asked the children this morning, who is this? And they said, he's Jesus. I said, yeah, who is this? Tell me more. They said, he's God. Who is this? He's the King. And I think the power of the cross is only fully appreciated when we keep that question before us all the time. Who is it that's on the cross? There were hundreds of people who were crucified every year. Crucifixion, to us, is an unusual, alien thing. We have to research it to find out what it's about. But if you were living in these times, you would have been walking down the street and you would see crosses and people being crucified every day. So a man on a cross is not a special thing. But when we answer the question, who is on the cross, then we understand the power of the cross. It is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that scripture is profoundly fulfilled in Jesus. He's not only the one who comes in the name of the Lord, he is the Lord. He is God. It is God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And it's when I think about that that it blows my mind. We think about a humble God, we think of a merciful God, and we can admire his character, but we can never comprehend the depths to which he condescended and came down to the lowest place for us. It's God that's on the cross. And the crowds don't realize this. So God saves through this dying in our place. We deserve to die for all of our sins. But Jesus takes our place. He's the substitute. We are unrighteous, but he is fully righteous. He is perfect in every way, and we are not. And as if this great exchange takes place, that we give him all of our sin, and he gives us his goodness in return. It just doesn't seem like a fair exchange. It doesn't seem to make sense, but God's grace never makes sense because it's so incredibly generous. But it's more than the cross, it's the resurrection, because unless he rose from the dead, it would be meaningless. Unless he rose from the dead, it would be like any other crucifixion. But it's because he rose from the dead that we have the question answered, who is this that saves us? It was only after the resurrection that the disciples understood who he was. They had hints, as the crowd had hints. He's a great prophet. He's a righteous man. He's a great teacher. He was sent by God. Look at the one that God sends to us. But when he rose from the dead, they understood that he is God, and they worshiped him. And so when we think about salvation, when we think about rescue, it's not just cross, but it's resurrection as well. We can ask the question, why should I be saved? Why? Why should I be saved? It's because we come into a relationship of eternal love. Let us not forget that it is love that drove Jesus to the cross. Love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It was love, love for you, love for me. And as we are rescued from sin and death and from the power of Satan, we are set free to love God and to love others. That's why we should be saved. Because to live in communion, in friendship with the God who made us is life to the full. It's a bit of an insult to turn him down. Of course, many people may turn him down through ignorance, through never having heard. But to have heard and to have received the invitation, to turn him down is a great insult. Now, Jesus said, how I would have longed to embrace you, but you would not come. Even as a hen gathers chicks under its wing. And he cried because he came to his own people and his own people received him not. And if tonight you are thinking about giving your all to Jesus, just think of the great insult it is to him to turn him down. Look at what it cost him to secure your freedom and my freedom. And there's a warning as well. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And Jesus said, you know, you did not recognize the time of my visitation. God has come to redeem his people. God has come and visited us. But do we recognize that today is the day of God's salvation? You say, when do we need to be saved? It's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next year. It's now. And this Hosanna actually means save me now. It's an urgent thing. Because God is near tonight. And we are to call upon him when he is near. If you are here in church tonight, if you are watching online tonight, then it's because you have a desire to receive from God. You're not here because someone's forced you to come. And so you actually are in a receptive moment in your life. A year from now, or 10 years from now, you might not be. So come to him tonight and enter fully into everything that he wants to give you. Save me now. And how do we come? We come through trusting in Jesus Christ. It's actually a receiving rather than a doing. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to all who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And you can receive him tonight by aligning your thoughts with his thoughts. By saying, I know that the three enemies in my life is my sin, my certain death one day, and the fact that we have an adversary, the devil. I agree with that. And I need to be set free from that. And I take ownership of the problem. I confess my sin and I turn away from my sin. And I trust in what you have done for me on the cross. And I put my faith, I put my life, I lean in to what you've done. And I put my trust in what you have done. I don't come with any merit of my own. I don't come with any track record. I don't come with any church attendance record or whatever it might be. I come with empty hands. And I ask that you would save me. And to all who come to him, he will never turn anyone away. That is the fantastic news of the gospel. And I pray tonight that you would have a salvation song. I want to ask you, when's the last time you sang the salvation song with feeling? Have you ever sang a song like Amazing Grace in a personal way that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. A salvation song with feeling. I pray that tonight that you would come and be saved and have that salvation song on your heart and in your life. Let us pray. I want to pray a prayer, and if you've never asked God to save you, and you've realized tonight that this is something that you want to do, then I want to give that opportunity. And I'm going to pray, and if you could pray after me the words that I pray in the silence of your own heart, then God will hear you. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and for your love. I thank you that you came to defeat the real enemies in our lives. And I thank you that you have come to deal with the enemies of sin and death and Satan. And I believe that you alone are the one who has the power to save me. I ask that you would forgive me for every sin I have ever committed, in thought and word and deed. And I now turn away from everything I know to be wrong. I put my trust in what you have done in dying on the cross for me and rising from the dead on the third day. I believe that you have done that for me. And I receive your forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my life tonight and make me a new person. No longer afar off, but a child of God. I ask that you would be the boss of my life, for you are humble and merciful, and you are good, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.